This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the book of Psalms, chapters 22 through 28.
Again, each time Jesus pushes on his wounds to draw breath, incredible pain ricochets through his body. Now, there are two ways that a victim of crucifixion died. One was through suffocation. This usually was hastened by the executioners. They would break his legs so that he could no longer push up, and therefore he suffocated to death. The second way, though, was through cardiac arrest, as I've mentioned. The blood lacked oxygen, so it would get heavy and it would get sluggish. And as it flowed into the lower extremities, the pulse rate would double. The victim's blood pressure would be cut in half, and eventually the heart would just overwork and explode within the chest. And when Jesus came to break Jesus' legs, he was already dead. Not one bone was to be broken, the scripture said. That's why we know Jesus died of a broken heart. He endured crucifixion for you and for me. Verse 17 says, I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. Jesus is here stretched out. He's stretched out naked upon the cross. He can count all of his bones. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. He looks down, and there he sees the Roman soldiers rolling dice for his cloak. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to deliver me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. You know, the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion. And here wild animals are seen as scavengers that would feed on a corpse. After the crucifixion, when they laid the body of Jesus in the mouth of that grave and closed the stone, in essence, they laid him in the lion's mouth. And if the wild animals could have eaten his body, they would have. But they did it, for the grave had no claim on him. Jesus was innocent of wrongdoing. And when he cried out to God to save him, the Father answered. He was resurrected. And it's interesting that at this point in the psalm, the tone changes. Now from crucifixion to celebration. Verse 22 gets quoted of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. In other words, today Jesus is alive and well. And guess where he visits? He comes and he hangs out with people who are worshiping God. He says, I will declare my name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Where does Jesus come on Sunday mornings? Right here at Calvary Chapel. He comes and he sits in the midst of our assembly. He praises God with us. He hangs out with his people. He promised his people that where two or three would gather together, he would be there in their midst. He says, you who fear the Lord, praise him. For you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. On the cross, Jesus was forsaken, but he was not forgotten. The Father heard his prayer and recognized his righteousness, and his sacrifice was accepted. And Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father as payment for our sin, approved by God. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. The psalmist sees the day when all the nations of the earth will worship this risen Lord. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. And it's interesting in the Hebrew, this phrase, that he has done this, is a single word. It's the word finished. Remember, that's what Jesus cried out on the cross. It is finished. Te telestai. It is finished. It's a done deal. All that needed to be done has been done for you and I to be right with God. It was accomplished on the cross of Jesus Christ. And our role is just to believe. Well, Psalm 23 is a favorite and a familiar psalm. The shepherd's psalm may have been written in David's younger years while he was a shepherd there keeping his father's flocks just outside of Bethlehem. This song is in three stanzas. The sheep's provision, the sheep's protection, and the sheep's promotion. We see them grazing in the field, we see them passing through the gorge, and we see a gift of glory given to them. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, David knew that being a shepherd was an exhausting vocation. It required vigor and vigilance. And the main challenge for the shepherd is the sheep themselves. Lions are known for their strength. Deer are known for their speed and their steady footing. But sheep are renowned for what? For their stupidity. That's right. You know, if one walks off a cliff, all the others will follow him right off the cliff. As a matter of fact, it happened recently. In July of 2005 in Istanbul, Turkey, a group of Turkish shepherds met to eat for breakfast. While they were inside the cafe, they saw a horrible thing happen. Through the glass, they could see 1,500 of their sheep jumping off the same cliff to their death just outside of the cafe. The local newspaper reported, in the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. The tragedy cost the owner of the herd $100,000. I'm telling you, sheep are dumb. It's impossible for them to survive without the vigilant, on-the-job shepherd. David admits that he's like a dumb sheep. He's thankful that the Lord is his shepherd. Aren't you thankful that the Lord is your shepherd? You know, in Psalm 20 and 21, the Lord is a soldier. In Psalm 22, the Lord is seen as the Savior. Now here in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Remember Jesus in John 10, verse 11 told us, I am the good shepherd. Well, the psalmist begins, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I like how the little boy quoted verse 1. He told his mom, the Lord is my shepherd, I've got all I want. Well, that's not a bad interpretation here. David is saying that the Lord has satisfied all of his needs. His physical needs, his spiritual needs have been satisfied by his shepherd. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know, it's impossible to make a sheep lie down. Only a contented sheep will lie down. Sheep rest and relax only when four things are true. They have to be free from fear, free from friction, free from flies, and free from famine. In other words, if they feel safe and they're at peace and they're not being pestered and they got full stomachs, then and only then will they be able to lie down and relax. And isn't this how Jesus shepherds us? He brings us into these same places. He feeds us in this same way. You know, it's interesting, neither will a sheep drink from a river or a stream with running water. It has to be still water. There can't be any turbulence. Sheep need restful and peaceful surroundings. And in our hearts, Jesus wants to lead us into peaceful places. He wants to lead us into green pastures where we're free from fear and free from flies and free from friction and free from famine. He wants to lead us beside still water where we can relax and we can be at rest. Also keep in mind that the pastures in Palestine, they weren't these flat grazing lands like we find out in the plains of Texas. Israel is covered with mountainous terrain, and so pockets of pasture were difficult to find. That's why a shepherd had to lead his flock. The Lord knows the pastures that we need. He knows how to find them. They may be hard to reach sometimes, and it may take a while for us to arrive, but Jesus knows how to get us there. He knows how to bring us into those peaceful places where we can rest and we can find strength. Notice too, it says, he restores my soul. Literally, he lifts up the downcast. Here's a picture of a downcast sheep. Anyway, You get a little downcast when you watch the news, don't you? Anyway, I thought that was great, but maybe you didn't. The phrase downcast originally referred to a sheep that had flipped over on its back. And for a sheep, this is devastating, because once a sheep has flipped over on its back, it can't right itself on its own. Apparently, the blood rushes from its legs, and it becomes immobile. And the shepherd has to massage its legs and get the blood flowing again, stimulate the blood flow, and then and only then can the sheep be lifted back up and put on its feet. Likewise, there are times when we fall down and we can't get up. We can't get up on our own. We need some help. And it's great to know that we have a shepherd who restores our soul, who lifts up the downcast, who doesn't just leave us there to be eaten by the jackals. He knows what it takes to massage us and to get the blood flowing again and get us back up strong and get us back up on our feet. He makes us upright again. We're told he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Sheep are not just stupid, they're stubborn. They refuse to be driven. They have to be led. They have to be coaxed. A sheep has to be drawn by the shepherd. Once there was an Israeli tour guide who saw a shepherd with a flock, and he pointed this out to his tour group. He said that the shepherd always leads the flock. The shepherd never drives the flock. Well, later he saw another man walking along the path who was actually whipping and beating the sheep. And the tour group, they were confused. They felt misled. They said, wait a minute, was our guide wrong? Seems that this is a shepherd who's now driving his sheep. Well, later the guide found the man, and he said to him, he said, wait, what were you doing back there? You know, shepherds don't drive their sheep. They lead their sheep. What's wrong with you? And that's when the man replied, I'm not a shepherd. I'm a butcher. Hey, Jesus is the good shepherd. He wins our trust. And he coaxes us, and he loves us, and he draws us through bands of love, the scripture says, and we follow him willingly. Satan is the butcher who drives us against our will and drives us to our slaughter. Verse 4 tells us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, at times the best pasture is in the uppermost slopes. And the shepherd leads his sheep through the valleys to get to these mountain peaks. He navigates dangerous terrain, these narrow ravines and these steep ledges. And at times the flock is one single step from death. Yet the shepherd is there with his staff to grab the sheep that's about to slip, or to steer back the sheep that's straying off course. You know what a shepherd's staff looks like? Has a hook at the end of it so that it can reach out and grab the sheep and pull the sheep back into the path. A shepherd's rod, by the way, was a weapon to fend off predators. And here the Lord promises to guide us through his rod and through his staff. There are times when Jesus leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And don't overlook this terminology here. For the follower of Jesus, death is but a shadow. Notice the valley of the shadow of death. And you know that a shadow is harmless. Don't be afraid of your shadow. You know this. The shadow of a dog doesn't bite, does it? The shadow of a gun doesn't shoot. The shadow of a sword doesn't cut. Realize death is but a shadow. It doesn't take our life. God takes our life. All death does is usher us into a better, eternal life. Remember, Jesus is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. Verse 5, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. At the end of our trials, God promises to exalt us in the presence of those who might meant to harm us. We'll experience this sweet vindication. He says, and you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. In the end, God honors us and pours out his blessing upon us. We're not just full. Notice, we're sloshing over. I like that. Don't just pray for God to fill you up. Pray that he'll fill you to overflowing. Pray for the overflowing cup, the sloshing over cup. Those are the blessings he wants to pour out upon you. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist says that the man who follows his shepherd ends up hounded by happiness his entire life. Can't get away from it. Goodness, mercy follows him, hounds him, stalks him the rest of his life. I don't mind being stalked by goodness and mercy. Did you hear about the couple with three kids? They thought that they would name their children Surely, Goodness, and Mercy. But then they worried they'd follow them the rest of their life, and they decided not to name them that. Well, Psalm 24 is also a psalm of David. It begins, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." You know, one of America's most treasured beliefs is the right to private property and individual freedom. Our Constitution protects these rights against government intrusion. And this is fine as far as it goes. But understand, with God, there's no such thing as private property and individual rights. Notice here, the world and those who dwell therein, they belong to God. They are created and are accountable to their Creator. God owns everything. He owns everyone. He then asks, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? You know, we all belong to God, but we fall short of his glory. Therefore, who among us is worthy to enter his presence and to dwell in his temple? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. Here's the cover charge. You want to get into God's presence? Here's the cover charge. You're allowed in if your hands are clean and if your heart is loyal. In other words, the filthy dealer, the man who's been flirting with other gods, he's the one who gets barred outside. He's not admitted. We're told he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Pause and think about that. Despite clean hands and a loyal heart, David still acknowledges that our righteousness and our salvation are gifts from God. And he desires for his nation, all Jacob, to seek after God. The remaining verses of the song are thought to have been sung by David as he danced in the streets when he brought the ark up to the city of Jerusalem. Some people also see in these verses a prophetic picture of the day when the risen Lord Jesus ascended into heaven with victory in his hands. And it's also intriguing that Psalm 24 is one of the psalms used by the Jews in their daily liturgies. You might want to jot this down. On Monday, they meditate on Psalm 48. On Tuesday, Psalm 82. On Wednesday, Psalm 94. On Thursday, Psalm 81. On Friday, Psalm 93. The Sabbath psalm is 92. And on Sunday, they meditate on this psalm, Psalm 24. You remember Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem on Sunday, on Palm Sunday. Psalm 24 may also reflect parts of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Well, verse 7 tells us, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, for the King of glory shall come in. We sang about that, didn't we? Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Psalm 25 is a psalm of David's repentance. But it's not a gloomy confession. You see, real repentance is laced with hope and with faith. This is one of nine psalms that are an acrostic. Each verse, of course, corresponds with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The acrostic form helped the Jews as they memorized the Psalms, as they were able to recite them. They had this, you know, the acrostic construction in their mind. Here are the other acrostics, if you want to if you want to note this. It doesn't come up in the English, but if you're reading in the Hebrew, you'd see it. Psalm 9 and 10 together form an acrostic. Psalm 25, 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, the longest psalm, and 145 are all acrostic psalms. Verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Notice, waiting on God is never a waste of time. I hope you understand that. You never waste time when you wait on God. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Notice David asked the Lord, show me, teach me, lead me. He's never complacent. He's always learning. He's not always on the go. At times God requires him to wait, but he's always on the grow. You might not always be on the go, but you can always on the grow. You can always be learning. Lord, what are you saying to me? In Jesus' school of discipleship, there are no short semesters. There are no cram courses. There are no cliff notes. Spiritual maturity takes time, and it takes persistence. It takes years of asking, show me, Lord. Teach me. Lead me. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Notice, mercy is not a new method for God. Mercy is not a New Testament invention. God is known for his mercy and his kindness. Notice, from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. And oh boy, how many of us have prayed that prayer? Oh Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth. Please forgive me for those stupid things I did as a kid. Whenever my kids say, come on, Dad. What did you do when you were a kid? Yeah, I just cut them off right there. I tell them, look, if you guys don't turn out better than me, it's going to be a terrible, terrible waste. Don't shoot your sights so low that you wanted to be like me. I want you to be better than me. You know, my generation did some sinful, stupid stuff. Please, Lord, don't recall the sins of our youth. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. Notice, the Lord knows that a lot of us sin, a lot of our sins, and a lot of especially our youthful sins, is the result of ignorance and sheer stupidity. And that's why he teaches sinners in the way. I like that. God doesn't just forgive us of our sin, or he doesn't just condemn us of our sin. No, no. God forgives, but then he even does more than that. He takes the time to bring the repentant sinner alongside him under his wing and instruct him and teach him. He doesn't just tell us what to do, but he shows us how to do it. We're told the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. God teaches sinners. But notice it's the humble that learn from God. If there's pride in your heart, if there's arrogance in your heart, you won't learn. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I love that.
The prayers and praise we've discovered in the Psalms have been such a joy to study, and there's so much more to learn. Sadly, though, our time with you today is rapidly coming to an end. Before we go, however, we want to extend an invitation to you. If you live in the Atlanta area or will be visiting soon, we want to meet you in person. Sandy Adams Radio is a ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams and Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to praise God, read His Word, and enjoy our time developing the unique relationships as members of the body of Christ. Your presence would be most welcome. Be sure to meet Pastor Sandy and let him know you're a listener. For more information about Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain and to find directions to the church, visit sandyadams.org. There, you'll also find previous messages and a link to our mobile teaching app and be able to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. That website again is sandyadams.org. Is there anything you need prayer for? We'd be honored to pray with you. So please give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Thanks for tuning in today. Pastor Sandy will return soon with more to share from the Book of Psalms, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.